I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 13. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, why were Mary Magdalene and the other women so sad? Two, what surprised them when they got to the tomb? Three, what did the young man in the white robe tell them? And four, who did Mary Magdalene meet when she went back to the burial place herself? Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. And Lord, you have spoken to us. How thankful we are for all of your word, but these wonderful passages about the resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ just warm our hearts and thrill us. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us these truths that are true truths, but also have bearing on our very lives now and for all eternity. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word, having read your word. Now speak to us, we humbly ask, through the preaching of your word. So send your Holy Spirit in a special way. Be with all of us who will hear. Help the preacher. Help all of us to receive as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. For the disciples, for the followers of Jesus, the last 2 days for them was certainly a time to weep and a time to mourn. Yesterday for them would have had to have been the saddest Sabbath that they had ever experienced. That day in which Jesus' body was laying in the grave, his lifeless body lay in the tomb. The events, as recorded in the gospel, were dramatic. The brutality, the horrors of the Passion Week were fresh in the minds of the disciples, and they were in a state of mourning. They had broken hearts. They loved Jesus. They had seen him brutally treated. They had seen him die. Two very, very difficult days. I came across a song that said, "Those 2 days or those 3 days passed quickly." I'm not so sure that they passed quickly for the disciples who were mourning the loss of their Savior. Those long, hard days of mourning. Jesus was dead. In case there were any questions, there are key witnesses to the event. Certainly we had the Roman soldiers who were responsible directly for killing Jesus. they had put the spikes through his hands and his feet and pierced his side because they wanted to just make sure that he was dead. But it was very clear to them that he was dead. One even testified by the way that he died and the things that he said that surely this was the Son of God. They know he was buried. They put a seal on the tomb in case there was any deception on the part of the disciples. The Romans knew that Jesus was dead. They're not going to mess up. The Roman soldiers are not going to mess up. They're going to make sure that he's dead. They're going to make sure that he's in the tomb. They're going to make sure that the stone is rolled over the mouth of the tomb and that it's sealed. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea knew that he was dead. They took his lifeless body. They felt his lifeless body and they laid him in the grave. The women who were near to Jesus in his life were near, some of them, to the cross when Jesus died. They knew that Jesus was dead. Do you not think that Jesus' own mother, Mary, of all people, didn't know that her son was dead? Not only did she witness it, but a woman's intuition, even if she wasn't there, I have a sense that she would have known for sure that her beloved son was dead. Truly, her heart was pierced through. The disciples knew that Jesus was dead. They were consumed undoubtedly with guilt and fear and unbelief in this whole complex of emotions. Two of them put it this way. It sounds almost more like grave disappointment than the other things I mentioned. But two of them put it this way. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and now it's the third day since these things had happened. If you need more references, if you need more witnesses, the angel and the angels knew that Jesus was dead. And here's a spoiler alert. Jesus himself testifies in Revelation, saying to John, "I was dead." For the careless people for whom this was just another death by crucifixion, they may have granted that it was unusual, but they probably started to go about their regular business. Certainly it was all the buzz because extraordinary things surrounded the death of Christ. But some of the Jews probably went about celebrating the Passover. The Romans went about their business, except for those who needed to guard the tomb. But for the lovers of Christ, these were perplexing, heart-wrenching days. Clearly, their beloved Jesus was dead. But it was the first day of the week. And a number of women woke up very early to go to the graveside of Jesus. There's something about their love that's so compelling that drove them first to do this before anyone else. The women go to the tomb and they're expecting to see this massive sealed stone closing the tomb, and they wondered how they would get in there. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. And there was a man sitting there, a young man. They entered the tomb. I always am kind of intrigued by that. I'm not sure that I would go right up to a tomb where I knew somebody was supposed to be dead and it was opened, if I would actually walk in. But the women go in and they find a young man robed in white sitting inside. And I love when angels say things like, "Don't be alarmed." But he says, "Look, there's an empty tomb here. The one you're looking for isn't here." That's wonderful news, sort of. Just because he's gone from the tomb doesn't really solve the problem. They have the word that he's alive, but there's no There's no living being. It's an amazing announcement, isn't it? But no evidence. No evidence that Jesus is alive. And the women, with the news that they have, are filled with fear. So amazed and so filled with fear that they, even though they're told that they should tell people, can't do it. They just can't do it. But then there's a very special lady named Mary Magdalene. She goes back to the tomb. It seems that her depth of love for Jesus was maybe just a little deeper. She goes back to the tomb and she's weeping. Now, a lot of things have been attributed to Mary Magdalene, unrightfully, making her a woman of ill repute. But I have a feeling that if Mary knew that, it wouldn't matter so much, because she would surely testify that she, like all the other believers, was a sinner saved by the grace of God. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is this. This is all we know from Scripture, is that she was probably from a place called Magdala, thus Mary Magdalene. We know that she had 7 demons cast out of her. Her life must have been absolutely miserable before she met Jesus. 7 demons cast out of her. Now she was made whole, but she was broken in heart. She loved Jesus. That's another thing that we know about her, is that she loved Jesus. Dramatic moment. I was just about to say that Mark cuts out the drama of what happens next. That would have been a great, cuts out the drama of what happens next. When Mary does meet Jesus, it's tremendous. When Mary does meet Jesus, John records for us that Jesus comes to her in her weeping. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? It's not as if he didn't know, but he's about to turn it all around for her. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Thinking that Jesus is the gardener, she just wants to know where they put his dead, lifeless body. That's what she's looking for, because they want to show honor to him with a proper burial. Tell me where you've put him in. I'll go get him and I'll take care of him. That's when he says to her, Mary. And she's undone. I can't even begin to imagine what that moment was like for Mary Magdalene. To now recognize Jesus and have him recognize her and call her by name. What a wonderfully tender moment. But she goes also to report the disciples, and they just can't believe it. They can't believe her words. She comes with this amazing announcement and they can't believe it. But the news begins to spread that Jesus is at least no longer in the tomb. So what's going on? It sparks a foot race between Peter and John, and they too go to the tomb. And they find no Jesus there, and they're spoken to as well. And then others start to hear the news that Jesus isn't in the tomb. But is he alive? Is he alive? Well, Mary so far knows, and soon Peter will know. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in reflection. Paul didn't meet Jesus, as far as we know, until he was already glorified in heaven. But here's what Paul writes in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians 15. For For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive, and that made all the difference. And that which was utter grief and unbelief and fear could now turn to unimaginable joy. It would take some time. They were still so perplexed by what was going on, but all that mourning would turn to joy and celebration over the truth of it, that Jesus was alive. But there's also got to be rejoicing over the results of it. You see, this has every implication for sinners and a sinful world. I hesitated to use the word implications, wanted to use the word applications for sinners and for a sinful world. Consider just for a moment, if it weren't true, if Jesus did just die on the cross as some would have it, or if it was a switcheroo. But if he didn't die, it's the greatest deception of all time. But if he didn't rise from the dead, it's also the greatest deception of all time. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's not the Son of God. And if Jesus didn't rise up from the dead, we would have no reason to celebrate anything. But Jesus is alive. He says to John also, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." If it's not true, and it was just a good man that died, as Paul the Apostle says, we should be pitied. Pitiful creatures. We should be pitied above all men because we, as folks in Christ, have dedicated our lives, all of our life, to serving him. But if he's not alive, we should be pitied. If it's true, but just the vindication of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it's a wonderful, wonderful story that has something to do with the heavenly realms and spiritual things, but nothing really to do with us. If it's simply just a vindication of Jesus as the Son of God, if it has no impact on us, then what really matters? But it makes all the difference. Makes a difference on the larger scale, that it changes everything for eternity in the spiritual realms, in the earthly events, in the life of God's people, but it changes everything on a personal level because the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, is exerted in sinners like us who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. It makes all the difference. He came to save sinners and set us free, to give us new life. Promise of eternal life. The hope of the resurrection. I think it's fair to understand. We have to understand the whole work of Christ as one, but it's fair to understand that in the death of Christ, there was a forgiveness of sin. But without the resurrection, what good is it if there's no life? The resurrection has conquered death. Sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered. Life has been accomplished to God's people and applied to all those who believe. in Christ, that horrible, inseparable duo of sin and death has been conquered by Christ and for us. I love the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism is not afraid to talk about the benefits that we receive as believers in Christ. And I want to bring together two questions and answers to see how they work together. But what would it be if it had no bearing on your life, or it was only for other people and not you? How tragic would that be? You would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. But the Catechism asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? The answer is, first, by His resurrection, He has overcome death so that He could make us share in the righteousness which He had obtained for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are raised up to new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. But how do we get that? How is it applied? Certainly it's the grace of God, but it's by grace through faith that we're saved. So the other question is this: what is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. The great American preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, Christ is not in the heart of a saint as a sepulcher. Children, sepulcher is like a grave. Christ is not in the heart of a saint as a sepulcher, as a dead savior that does nothing, but as in his temple, one that is alive from the dead. For in the heart where Christ savingly is, there he lives and exerts himself after the power of that endless life that he received at his resurrection. Thus, every saint who is the subject of the benefit of Christ's sufferings is made to know and experience the power of his resurrection. Are you alive in Christ this morning? Friday night, I ask you to come out from the crowd that Jesus died for, the multitudes, and stand at the cross. This morning, I ask you to come out from the mourning crowd, if you're in Christ, and see that your Savior lives and has satisfied for your sins and is alive now and has exerted the resurrection power that He only could claim for Himself. He shares and exerts in us. Now is the time to laugh. Now is the time to dance. Our weeping can be turned to laughing. Our mourning can be turned to dancing. On Resurrection Day and forever, Jesus is alive. And if you believe in Him, His resurrection power has been exerted in your soul. Once buried and dead in trespasses and sins, now alive in Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we reflect on this glorious day, so long ago, so profound, so amazing, so essential to all that is, and we rejoice. And we rejoice this morning that because Jesus is alive, that we too can have new life in Him. And for those who can testify that they have that this morning because they've trusted in you, Lord. We rejoice wholeheartedly before your throne of grace, exalting Christ our King. But we pray that as many are celebrating in some fashion this resurrection day, but who don't yet know you, we pray that hearing the gospel anew, wherever they are, may impact their souls like never before. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move mightily through the power of the Word and through the resurrection power of Jesus. Lord, we come to you this morning with great joy and thanksgiving in the name of the one who was once dead, but who now lives, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.